I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
I came complete with a tracksuit today, running shoes, and an athletic baton. And all of that, I hope, is going to work in together for good. This is my 17th fill-in for my dear friend and your pastor, Pastor Bruce. I've been 17. I know, you know, around about the 14th or 15th, I thought, that's really enough, you know, but here I am at 17. Unlike Pastor Bruce, who loves to dive into the Word and dissect it and give us finger holds and footholds so that we can climb up this precipice of life of ours, mine is to burrow in to try and find out how I can live another year and to be able to see more fruit come out in that experience. This time last year, this is a complete year. It was the 1st of January that I was up here last, and now it's the very end of the year. And so it's a whole 365 days. Anyone who was here last year will know that I tried to talk about the idea of pruning. To be pruned is to be able to bring forth more and better fruit. And I really wanted that in my life. And I did understand that if I was to take out a saw and saw off great parts of my life that I think should go away, that might not work too well. And I thought it would be much better to say, Lord, I'm willing. If you would begin the pruning process, I'm so willing to be pruned. And that has taken place in my life. About three quarters of all my stuff went into a garage sale. Some of you came up and contributed. Thank you for doing that. My boat has sailed gracefully away to somebody who actually likes it. I did think that I had relinquished my house up on the hill, but God had other ideas, and he's put that back and said, no, that was something that you were sawing off yourself. Let me prune you. So I'm back in my little house again. But in that process, I found myself looking at one scripture, and it came back again and again and again to such an extent when you know that God is using his word in your life for a particular purpose, and you might pay attention to this, which I tried. And that scripture is the one that we'll have a look at now. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. I looked at that, and it became important to me to actually break that up into five single things, just a handful of things to look at in my life. Now, you know, what I've been doing for 17 years is just sharing my life with you. I don't stand here to preach or to teach. I hope I'm an encouragement. And if I'm an encouragement, then I am thrilled a bit. But truly, I'm really here to testify to an ongoing process that's taking place in my life. Paul actually said something similar, and if he can say it, then can't we all? I haven't yet arrived at the goal, but this I do. I stretch forth my hand virtually to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Right? That was the thought. Why did you do this? And to be able to try and learn that seemed to me to be so important. So let's look at the five areas of concern just quickly. And just see if these might fit into your life as well. Five areas. First of all, throwing off any hindrance. You know, the Greeks, when they practiced their games, used to wear, apparently, a heavily woven woolen garment. And it was soaked in water. And they would throw the javelin or discus and run with this heavy weight on them. And then when they were ready to compete, they would throw off that and then run. And the sense of freedom and extra ability and strength that they had because they weren't encumbered in such a way, that apparently was what is talking about here. Throwing off a hindrance. I'm going to get to what God actually did with me on each one of these. I just wanted to show you what I was looking at. Number two was disentangling from sin. I know that you know and that I know that there's not one of us in this room at the present moment that isn't in some easy way re-entangled with sin sometimes. Sometimes it's something that just keeps on happening. And I wish it wouldn't. Why do I wrestle? Part of me wrestles and says no, and the other part says yes. And there's a constant warfare going on to remind us that there's nothing that justifies our faith that we have but pure grace. It's His love for us which has made it possible for us to have such a continuing desire for His grace and for His mercy in our lives. Oh, wow. So disentangled from sin. Yes, it's happened to me, and I'll share what that was. I was once riding a rather old horse up in the mountains in Colorado, and this poor thing was almost dead. That's why they allowed me to ride it. And it was going through some dense brush about this height, sort of wading through it. Suddenly it stopped. So I, come on then, hello, in case it was deaf. It just wouldn't move. So I dismounted and had a look into the brush, and it was full of rusty barbed wire. Its feet had actually moved into the barbed wire, and obviously a sensible horse was not moving. So I cleared that away, made a mental note about where that was, and walked away from it and decided not to go back again. Isn't that like sin? We try and find out what the Holy Spirit is saying to us at the time, and when He speaks to us, we look around, we see what it is. It's revealed to us. And then we do the best we can to extricate, to disentangle ourselves, and then move off and make a real point of knowing where that was so that we don't go there again. The repentance factor. So with disentangling from sin was the second. Third, finding my path marked out. I have never been responsible for putting white lines on things. But I do appreciate people who do, especially when it goes around in a curve. A straight line is one thing, but, you know, going around in a circle would be something else. And God has actually been ahead of us and made a pathway for us to run within. And when we run within it, we're seemingly at peace. We feel called according to His purpose. We're simply running that race, and it's wonderful to be able to ask to keep on running within those boundaries. So I wanted to find out exactly what it was that He had for me to run in. I wanted that peacefulness to continue to run this relay race of life, as I like to call it now, and to run it, not to win it, but to simply finish well, to be able to have that chance of doing that. So I wanted to know what that was. Then the next thing is paying attention to Jesus. The scripture says fixing our eyes on Jesus. And the way that I'd always done that was to imagine myself on a 100-yard race, get my head up and look at the finish tape, and there was Jesus, the other side of the finish tape, with His arms outstretched. And that was the end of the race, the end of my life. I would be present, absent the body, and present with the Lord. I don't think so. That sounds fine. But I think what he's actually saying here, fixing our eyes upon the way that Jesus lived his life, what he said, what he did, and how he did it, and all the reasons why, was so beautifully and elegantly written out for us to be able to see and to understand. When we really see him one or two steps ahead of us, and we're running our race, and he's running his, and we're watching how he does it. Watching how he lived his life, he said, I do nothing, I say nothing, and I judge nothing other than that which I see the Father do. He loved God to such an extent that he went aside. He went to peacefully be with his Father. And he did what his Father wanted. We know that. This is how he lived his life and wants us to live ours. Finally, enduring day by day in order just to finish well. You know, when you think of the endurance with which he put up with his death, on our behalf, this whole idea, it is through Jesus, his flesh was punctured severely, broken, and it's through his wounds that we are healed. This immense and amazing endurance of his. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He is going to see you coming there. And his arms are open. Welcome. Inherit the kingdom which is prepared for you. He's gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine the joy for him when he sees you? It's not that you're so great. It's just that you finished. You actually arrived and you're present. What a joy for him. And what an unbelievable agony it must be for him to have to say to the others, I never knew you. I love the joyful thought and I hate the other one. For his sake, I hate it. So much endurance. So, those were the five things that I wanted to look at, and I've looked at for a whole year. And during that whole year, I was taken back at one stage, and looking at one scripture particularly, and applied to my entire life, it's in Romans 8:28. And it says that, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. So that meant all things, the things that I absolutely messed up, the things that I did right, the things I did absolutely wrong, absolutely every single thing can be turned to good for me, as I'm called according to his purposes. That's an amazing truth. I want to take you back to a time at school when I was 11 years of age. I had won the 100-yard dash at my school twice in a row, and I'd been put into the senior school because I was tall for my age, and they were rather short of space in the junior school. So I was a whole year ahead of everybody else. Behind everybody else. And because of that, I was a dunce, you know, my math and my English and all the rest of it. And they used to say, oh, Dofa, go out in a sports field and run. And because that's what you do. And so I learned to run, and I learned to run, and I really learned to run, and I wanted to always win. It was a 100-yard dash, and I was good at it. Then came sports day, and this new boy was there, and he was tall and thin and very fast. And I looked at him, and I thought to myself, I'm really going to have to run hard to be able to beat this guy. I was put side by side with him in the finals, And I got a really hot start. I was about 30 yards ahead of him at one stage. And then I heard him coming up behind me, and I really knew what was happening. I knew that I was not going to win. And I had nothing. You see, you guys, it was the only thing that I had going for me in terms of celebrity was the fact that I could win the 100 yards. Because everything else, I was a mess. And so when he came up about level with me, I tripped myself up. I put one foot in front of the other, deliberately tripped myself and fell really hard on the track, got a nice big graze to prove it. And my friend said, "Oh, tough, you had it in the bag, you know." And I knew I didn't have it in the bag, but I never said anything to anybody. It was just an accident, and I didn't make it. So that was all right. It took 33 years, and I won't go into all the details about how it happened, but it was amazing, when God turned that together for good and explained to me something that I would need to have for the rest of my life. And this is so important to me. I'm just so grateful to have the chance to be able to share it with you. You see, what happened was that the first three places, first, second, and third, of that race that I tripped myself up of and was disqualified from, those first three places became part of a relay team that went on to just about clean up all the medals in Britain at that stage, but in the school system that I was in at that stage. I would have been famous as part of it. I think it's the same as SPU. They have a Eugene Peterson, right? Who wrote the message. Guess what he did at SPU? He was one of four runners and ran the relay race. And they won time after time and became really famous. And that's where Eugene Peterson kind of started in that wonderful race. But I didn't. I could have been that. I was set to win every race I set out to try and win from that time on, even through my Christian life. I was running a 100-yard dash with Jesus at the other side of the thing. So if I was to stand here and it was 23 or 24 minutes of time, then when I finished that, I'd broken the tape, I'd won. And the problem with that is, if life is always a dash, then and you have to win it, then every time you don't win it, then you simply sense yourself a failure. But there is another race that God wanted me to understand existed, and that's the relay race. If I hadn't tripped myself up, I would have learned that, and I would have run it. And I would have understood that somebody else starts off, puts it in my hand, I run as fast as I can and put it in somebody else's hand and they do the same, and that's the race. It's a question of safely placing something else apart from you into somebody else's hands and then running with it. For me, that became so important this year as I began to start to see, Graham, this is really not about you. This is really about God. And it's really about His message, not your message. You always want to win at what you do. Now, will you stop trying to win and just try and start to finish? And finish well. And then I looked at, I went looking at, I Googled. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him Google. And in the Rio Games in 2016, the American women's team dropped the baton on that handover. Here it is. The gal who actually dropped it, her name is English Gardner. Isn't that wild? I'm a gardener and I'm sort of English. So that sort of got my attention. But look at how she looks. Look at the one who's handed it on. Look at the way she looks. This is a disaster. What you can only just see is a little green eye shade behind that is a Brazilian runner. Now, what happened there was a Brazilian runner ran out of the pathway which was marked out for her and nudged the American runner so that she lost her stride and lost that well-practiced handover, and she dropped it. Now, English Gardner scooped up and continued running, which you must do. If you're infringed, you must finish the race. She was obviously dead last, and this was the heats, there wasn't the finals. So, the judge looks at it, he says, you were infringed, therefore you will run this race again. Not everybody, just the team that dropped it. And so they went out into this big arena, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, to run this race again, all on their own. Imagine what that would feel like when you're normally used to competition. You're only going to run against time, against the last time of the final person that went across and qualified. We were trying to beat that last person. And here they are. Now, they gave this announcement afterwards. When we went out into that great big space and it was announced what we were going to do, I love this, thousands of people applauded them from all over the world. It didn't matter that they were Americans. They were going to run to try and qualify. And that was enough. How exciting is that ever? I mean, just take for a moment that great cloud of witnesses we know is really those people who have faithfully passed on the baton of faith over years and years and years. And because of that, they're out there seeing us running our race and the way we're running it. And they're applauding and encouraging us. You guys, if you ever have been nudged in the process of handing God's message on to someone else and you feel you dropped it, then go back and pick it up and go to God and say, give me another chance. And he will. And you will run that in front of the eyes of a great cloud of witnesses. They qualified that day, but they never won a medal. They were part of the teams that ran against each other. They didn't win, but they finished. They finished well, and by God's grace, they got a second chance. Oh, I can't tell you how much I want a second chance for all the times I've dropped it. It's so important. So I wanted to go to AD 30 just for a moment. That's Anno Domini 30, when Jesus started his ministry. And here is Andrew. And Andrew goes to get Simon. Simon, Simon, we found the Messiah. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Bringing someone to Jesus, as in John 1, 41, 42, that was the beginning of a relay race. Do you understand that? He went, he got Simon, he passed on the message, we found the Messiah. And then, from that time on, you know what a generation is in years? It's supposed to be 20. So, just trust me. We are in the 99th generation to pass on the gospel. We have 12 years to go, and it becomes the 100th time that the gospel is passed on. Ah, nobody knows the days or the time. I'm not trying to say anything special. The fact that we are here running something that we never began and that we may not finish, we're part of a process which is unbroken. and so vital to the gospel, that we would see an outstretched hand and we safely would run our lives and place it into that hand so that they can then carry on and watch it grow. Yeah. There is nothing more exciting to me than to be asking the Lord, I want to be given the gift of discernment so that I can see the outstretched hand. You know the people who really need Jesus in a major way, and you know they're going through all kinds of stuff. And they're not exactly putting their hand out and saying, I need to know God. But in the Spirit, we can be shown, because it's all to do with the Spirit. It's nothing to do with us, we're just runners. If we can be shown the outstretched hand in the Spirit, we in the Spirit can hand that on. And if it feels like, just after the first service, somebody came to me and said, I really want to be able to pass on the baton. I said, then really pray for discernment. Do you remember Smith Wigglesworth? Does anybody know of Smith Wigglesworth here? He was a British plumber. He prayed every day that he would see someone who needed Jesus. And so every day he saw somebody. And every day he led someone to the Lord. Day after day after day. I know it sounds weird. But why can't we be passionate about that? If I'm going to run this race properly and finish well, don't I really want to pass it into somebody else's hand? How many people, this is something which you don't do at his place, and I realize this is wilderness stuff for me, but I'm going to do it. How many of you have actually placed the baton of the knowledge of God into somebody else's hand? I need to see your hand. Hallelujah! Now, the people who didn't put their hand up, don't feel bad about that one. Just join in. It's one of the most fulfilling things to happen in one's entire life, especially when you don't become the fourth person of the Trinity, as Trina used to call me. You have that terrible way of thinking of yourself as the fourth person of the Trinity. Or Jesus Jr. is another way of putting that. We have the opportunity to run the race, you guys. It's exciting, and to finish well. Isn't that exciting? I hope it's exciting. All right, so why would you drop the baton? Why did I drop the baton? I dropped the baton because God had given me a message. And the message was for me. Habits that harm you can become resources that heal. So I, as the galloping gourmet on television, had a wonderful career of teaching people how to pour butter and cream and brandy over everything and set fire to it. And because of that, undoubtedly, there were quite a few people who were having heart transplants and the rest of it because of me. But I didn't quite see it that way. So when I came to the Lord, I thought, oh, I see. So I've got to repent and turn around and come the other way. So I felt that God said, habits that harm can become resources that heal. Now that was for me. And it was true. When my habits, when we started changing the habits that I had adopted in my life, Trina got better. That was wonderful. Did I really have to go on television and tell the world about it? Now, you can make a case for that. You say, if God equips you with something to do, then by all means do it. But does it have to be your leading thing? Do you just simply run along in your relay race, handing on some low-fat, low-sugar, high-fiber food? And then being able to say, you can see that I love my neighbor as myself. See? See? See how I'm doing this? See how the little refugees are over there are being helped? See how these people are being served over here? See? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and all the prophets depend upon or hang upon these commandments. No. Is that wrong? No. It's yours for you. Me? Just only me? Yes, you. Do it and you will be healed, as you have noticed. Do this and the world can be healed. Everything depends on this. It's not your attitude towards any of the social issues of politics today which is going to make a difference to anybody. Nothing but this. If you apply loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, it all gets fixed. And you can do this thing, and you can roll it up, and you can... it goes in one way and it won't go in the other. There we go. By all means, run with it. But don't make a spectacle out of it. The spectacle has already been done. The reason for the spectacle was that we would love God for what he has done for us. And in loving him, we wouldn't back off ever. It's so important that this becomes what we run with. I need to find someone very soon that I can do this to. And I need to make it my purpose for the rest of my life to find a way to be able to hand on Matthew 22:37 through 40. Now, Jesus, when he actually gave that expression in Matthew 22, he had taken two Old Testament scriptures and he had married them together and bolted them together virtually, similar to, is what he said. Loving your neighbor as yourself is similar to loving God. How can that possibly be? There are people today who call themselves agnostics because they said, I can't believe in something for which there is no proof. But Jesus said to his believers, you want something that is the greatest commandment? Then marry God's love, loving God, with loving your neighbor as yourself. If you can marry the two of those, then there isn't such a thing as an agnostic anymore who says prove it, because you're proving it. When you love yourself and you love your neighbor with all your heart and soul and mind, it radiates out of you. It becomes obvious. Even to an atheist, it becomes obvious. And we have a world today which is squeezing off at the edges because this great love of God is missing in our world today. It isn't missing completely. There are nations of the world that are experiencing revivals as we speak under persecution. But our persecution is subtle. We're being melted into a sub-warm culture. They are already saying we're a post-Christian culture, that we're not a Christian nation anymore. And it shouldn't happen to us. So, I have been hindered with a race about me instead of a race about him. My sin has been wanting to win for my sake, not really to serve for his sake. My pathway has been about a straight dash. I've done 1,800 television programs. I've written 32 books. always trying to win and being really upset when I didn't. And then as Jesus, and when he had apparently got some food, and they said, "Ha, who gave you some food?" And he said, "I have food that you know not of." And my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish it. And he did. So, my dear ones, you know, here am I. Now, I know well enough not to be able to say, I'm going to do so and so and so and so, you know, go to such and such a city and do business and whatever. But I should say, God willing. So I have no idea whether I should be up here next year. Because if God would honor my desire, I am going to spend the rest of my life handing this on from my life to theirs and doing the best I can to see my neighbor and the needs that they have and to practice what he has told me about my life on a person-to-person basis, not as standing up and telling people how they should live their lives. I think it's enough, you guys, for us as Christians to be able to say to the world out there, there is a way that everything can get fixed. And that is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. That would take care of this political stuff that we go through at the present moment. And I think it would enter us into the most extraordinary revival that has been seen for many years. It would certainly be my wish that that would be the case, but I would like it to take place in my life specifically. And it is to that end that I would make that commitment with you. So let me pray for you, if I may. Right? See the way that we've now got the baton out there? It's got the numbers on it now. And it's got the rolled up piece of paper in the end of it. So by no means must you feel that anything you have been called personally to do shouldn't be done. I'm thinking of Joyce, who's in the congregation at the moment, and a real desire she had of wanting to be able to talk to people who are alone. And I think that kind of love is extraordinary and should be, in fact, passed on within the confines of Matthew 22, 37 and 40. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I just want to say thank you. I have been a privileged person for quite a time in my life, but nothing has ever come up to the level of privilege that I feel right now in this room with these people having spoken this message. I want to thank you for putting it in my hand and in my heart, what I believe is in your heart at this time. And I want to thank you for pruning me down this year and for continuing to prune me down next year. Allow me, Lord, to see the hand outstretched so that I may transfer this to that hand and to believe that I've been part of something that's been going on now for nearly 2,000 years. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you in this hour. I pray, therefore, for every person here, that we might continue and find our place in the race and run with your love into a bewildered world that needs to hear the good news. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thanks for listening in. why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.